Right, our reading is from Luke chapter 23, verses 44 to 49. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Amen.
Thank you so much, Robert. So, Father, we pray that as we reflect on these simple words, that they might assure us of profound truths that prepare us not only for the day of our death, but show us how to live our lives here on earth. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I remember a particular question distinctly. I've been asked many questions, I suppose, during the course of my ministry. Many of them were essentially the same question. They may have been worded a little bit differently. They might have had a distinctive emphasis, but they were essentially the same kinds of questions. But I remember this question because no one else has ever asked me this question. This person knew that there were all kinds of courses available to help in all kinds of areas. Christianity Explored, for those who wanted to understand the gospel message. Discipleship Explored, to help new believers know how to grow in their faith. Pre-marriage courses, other training resources. But here's the question that was put to me. Is there a course to help me know how to die? It was the sincere question of a true Christian who had desired to please Jesus in life and now wanted to be sure that they pleased Jesus in death. How do you respond to someone who asks you how to face death? As I read this final statement of Jesus on the cross, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," it struck me that we see again in Jesus, as always, the perfect example. A perfect example of how we approach death. Now, of course, Jesus' death is different to ours. We're going to see that a little bit later. But not so different that we cannot learn how to approach death by looking to the example of Jesus. This morning, we want to consider that Jesus dies trusting his heavenly Father, certain of life beyond death, and confident of the resurrection. Jesus dies trusting his heavenly Father. It's striking once again that with these final words, Jesus addresses God as Father. He had earlier prayed, you remember, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." That was Jesus' normal way of addressing his heavenly Father. It was how he had taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father." But then we had heard Jesus cry those awful words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As Jesus took the sins of humankind on himself, he found himself experiencing the darkness of divine judgment and the despair of divine absence. Yet whatever those awful words meant that Jesus experienced, we find him here once again with his final words, addressing God as his Father. Jesus dies trusting his heavenly Father. The first question of the Heidelberg Catechism asks this question: what is your only comfort in life and death? The answer: that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Did you notice the little phrase in the middle of that answer? God is not only concerned with the big issues of life and death, but in the minute details of our lives. We're pointed to the words of Jesus that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, we're reminded that all things must work for my salvation. Question 27, you'll be tired of hearing the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 27 of the same catechism asks this question. What do you understand by the providence of God? Well, listen to this answer. Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. Do you hear that last phrase? All things come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. Both the good things and the bad things, both health and sickness, both poverty and prosperity, life and death. It's so important to grasp that all things come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. John Calvin, the French reformer, had suffered much in his lifetime. He had lived much of his life in exile from his native country of France. His ministry in the city of Geneva was entangled in the political turmoil of that city, like much of Europe at that time. So much so that he found himself expelled from there before being recalled to continue his ministry some years later. He also endured much sickness and tragedy. But it was during his return to Geneva that he faced the greatest of personal tragedies. The birth of his only son was followed by that child's death only 2 weeks later. Like the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, Calvin was confident in the sovereignty of God over all of the events of life, both the good and the bad. But how would this affect his view of God? If absolutely everything is in God's control, yet his son dies, what must he think of God? Here's what he wrote to a close friend. The Lord has certainly inflicted a severe and bitter wound in the death of our baby son, but he himself is a father and knows what is best for his children. Do you see where Calvin found comfort? Not that this was somehow outside of God's control, something that God was powerless to stop, something that happened by chance. Not in speculating and wondering about what God's purposes were, not in trying to find the good in what was a severe and bitter wound, but rather simply resting in the knowledge that God was his father. A good father, a wise father, a loving father, and that made all of the difference. You see, though you may be abandoned by your husband or wife, you will never be abandoned by your heavenly Father. Though you are forsaken by friends, you will never be forsaken by your heavenly Father. Though you are forgotten by work colleagues, you will never be forgotten by God. Though you may be separated from those that you love, you can never be separated from the love of your heavenly Father. As Jesus hangs on the cross, it is this word that crosses his lips. Father. How does the Christian, any Christian, face death? Well, in some ways it's simple. Trusting your heavenly Father. The Father who, as Calvin said, knows what is best for his children. The one without whose will, the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us, not a hair can fall from my head. Do you have that kind of confidence in life? That even the most severe and bitter wound is intended by your heavenly Father for your ultimate good. Because if you do, then you can approach death as you have approached life, trusting your heavenly Father. But if you have not learned to trust him in life, don't expect trusting him in death to be something that comes easy. But if you learn to trust your heavenly Father, who sent his only Son to be your Savior, to secure for you eternal life, it will be your comfort both in life and in death. Jesus not only demonstrates what it means to die trusting our heavenly Father, his words reveal that we can die certain of life beyond death. Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, even the most basic reading of these words reveal that Jesus was certain that there was life beyond death. He commits his spirit to his heavenly Father. You know, we live in a world where more and more people believe that there is nothing more to life than the physical. That you and I are nothing more than a composition of cells which exist for a random period of time in the unpredictable history of the world. We live and we die. There's nothing more. Death is simply the end. But the words of Jesus reveal that life beyond death is certain. Death is not the end. We are more than physical. We are spiritual beings designed to have a relationship with the God who created us for himself. Our lives on earth are not the result of chance, nor is there anything random about them. Indeed, the Apostle Paul would say that the God who made the world and everything in it gives life and breath and everything else. Not only that, but he marked out the very time that we live in history and the exact places that we would live. This understanding of God gives our lives here on earth meaning and purpose. Belief in life after death doesn't rob our lives on earth of meaning, as some would suggest, making them irrelevant, causing us to focus on something further away and missing out on our lives here now. No, quite the opposite, in fact. The fact that we are designed for more is the very thing that gives our lives here on earth significance. It's the worldview in which our lives find their origin in chance and their end in the grave that robs our lives on earth here of all meaning, leaving us to grasp around in the dark, trying to discover the meaning and purpose of life. Maybe that describes someone here this morning. You have been searching for meaning and purpose in life. But without understanding that you were created by God and that you were created for God, you will fail to grasp what your life on earth is all about. Your life will be filled with pursuing wealth and comfort, yet finding it unsatisfying. Trying to find meaning in relationships with others and yet discovering them to be unfulfilling. Trying to make a difference in the world and yet feeling your insignificance. being certain of life beyond death is the only thing that fills this life with meaning, significance, and purpose. When John Huss was condemned by the Council of Constance in 1415, the bishop who conducted the ceremony ended with these chilling words. "And now," he said, "we commit your soul to the devil." Huss calmly replied, "I commit my spirit into thy hands, Lord Jesus Christ. Unto thee I commend my spirit which thou hast redeemed." You see, it was because he was certain of life after death that he could commit his spirit to the Lord. That was what enabled John Huss to stand up against even the religious establishment of his day. Stephen, the first Christian martyr that we read about in Acts chapter 7, stoned for declaring that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Do you remember his last words before his final breath? He says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Can you see that it was his certainty of life beyond death that enabled people like Stephen and John Huss to make a difference in the world that they lived by pointing people to Jesus and the salvation that was found only in him? Jesus not only died trusting his heavenly Father and certain of life beyond death, he died confident of the resurrection. Now, that's not explicit here in this passage, but you'll know as you've read the Gospels that as Jesus spoke to his disciples about his impending death, he stated with confidence over and over again that 3 days later he would rise from the dead. He may commit his spirit to his heavenly Father, but he was also confident that his body would not remain in that tomb, but that it would be raised from the ground, reunited with his spirit. Death is something that separates. We know very well that it separates us from those that we love, but more than that, it separates us. It separates what was designed to be a unity. It separates the person themselves, the body and the spirit. And if you've stood at the graveside of someone you love, then you will remember these words being said: "We commit their body to the ground in sure and certain hope of the resurrection." Well, what do Christians mean when they say that? Well, we're expressing our confidence not only that the believer's spirit is immediately present with their Lord upon death, but that there is a coming day when even their bodies will be raised from the grave to be reunited with their spirits, that they may be made whole again, and that they will enjoy a life that is both physical and spiritual, on a new earth with the God who both created and redeemed them. However much Jesus sets us an example of how to face death, his was a death with a difference. Each of us have no control over the time or manner of our deaths. I know we would like to. We'd like to be able to decide both when we go and how we go. But death is an unpredictable thing. Some deaths are prolonged and painful. Others are sudden and shocking. But in each and every case, life is taken from us. But not Jesus. He gave his life. He had power over death. You might remember that he had said previously in John chapter 10, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." Do you see that? Jesus has power over death, both to lay it down and to take it up again. Now, it's expressed here in the simple words of a prayer. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And we read that immediately following this prayer, he breathed his last. Now, it's interesting that other of the gospel writers record it slightly differently. Let me read what it says. For example, in Matthew 27, simply says, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. See the emphasis? He gave up his spirit. John chapter 19, verse 30, with that he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. From a human point of view, Jesus had his life taken from him, but no, his was a death with a difference. He gave up his life. He had power over death, and that power over death would be demonstrated 3 days later when he rose again from the dead, leaving that tomb empty. The manner of Jesus' death demonstrated just who he was. There was a Roman centurion at the cross. He may have been standing guard. Perhaps he was one of those who had been ordered to actually carry out the crucifixion. We do not know. But he would most certainly have been a pagan who, like other Romans, worshipped the many Roman gods. But we're told in verse 47 that he had seen all that had happened. He must have heard many of the words that the Lord Jesus had said on the cross. And Luke records for us the words that cross his lips. Surely this was a righteous man. In Matthew's account, we're told that not only this man, but those with him who were guarding the cross, those who had witnessed the earthquake and experienced the darkness, they collectively exclaim, surely he was the Son of God. You see, the manner of Jesus' death had a profound effect on those who are watching, and on this man in particular. He may not have heard the teaching of Jesus. He would not have witnessed the miracles of Jesus. He may not have understood the claims of Jesus. But what he did see was a death with a difference. You see, it's only because Jesus' death is a death with a difference that you and I can face death differently from those who do not know and love the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul would tell the church in Ephesus that there is nothing worse on earth than to be without hope and without God in the world. He assured the church in Thessalonica that we do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Because the death and resurrection of Jesus makes all of the difference. Not only in how we face death, but in how we approach life. If we're trusting in Jesus, we can face death trusting our Heavenly Father, certain of life beyond death, and confident of the resurrection. And we can only do so because there is one who has gone before us and paved the way. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we come around this table in just a few moments, that you might encourage our hearts with the greatness of your love for us. That we would be those who learn to trust our Heavenly Father in life so that we can trust you in death. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.